Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. And Lord, we do think of that hymn, Lord. It's our duty to bring people in to hear and come under the gospel. And we just pray, Father, that we would have hearts in tune with your command to us to go out into all the world and preaching the gospel in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And Father, we pray, thank you for the privilege and opportunity on this earth to be able to serve you in such a way. As we come to your word now, you just bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you just open your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, I've just got one verse for Bible reading today. We'll go to a few others, but it's mainly just the one. And we all know Philippians 4:11, it says that, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Do you know, when God said to us, the message is letting God be God. When God said to us, let us make man in our image after our likeness, he put a gulf that no one can cross between man and every other created creature. God bestowed upon man above all creatures the honor of his Son, who he sent in the form of a man. Man, from God's point of view, is the highest form of creation. Man was created for fellowship with God himself. Now, Genesis 3, verses 8 to 10, the Lord, he walked in the garden. He was looking for Adam and Eve, and he's asking, where are they? And John 14, when Jesus spoke of sending the Holy Spirit, he says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Now, many verses speak of the intimate relationship between God and man. From the very beginning, in Adam and Eve in the garden, that's what God always intended, an intimate relationship between him and his creature. And there's been no other person than man, no other creature, not even the angels, have the intimacy of the relationship that we have with our God. You know, something in man responds to something in which God is a link that no other creature possesses. So to understand man, we must come to an intimate knowledge of God. You walk through parks, we were talking about this a bit earlier. You walk through parks, many parks have a statue of somebody, someone famous. A person. You go into some parks, they have a wall of remembrance with all the names of people on there. Someone may receive some great reward and honor, but the truth is, you can't say anything more about that person than God had given them that certain kind of life, certain habits, and in a certain way grow up. Everything we are comes from God. The point is, though, it doesn't matter who we are just as poor as the rest of mankind, because we at times as Christians fail to use the God-given talents and abilities he's bestowed us with. In fact, sometimes we don't even use the imagination God has given to us to believe things that the Bible teaches us. We all read of these wonderful desert scenes and caves and so forth, and yet we do, that's as far as we go with them. We don't bother to think, oh, what would that been like? What do they look like? In an encyclopedia, and if you have a look in the land of Israel, caves are everywhere. The hills look like Swiss cheese. That's how many there are. They're all over the place. But we don't look that way. Look at what the Bible teaches about the archangels and the seraphims. If you read the book of Ezekiel and see some of the images in there, and they're amazing, incredible. The principalities and powers. But we tend to only look at people. You know, we're afraid to let our faith-filled minds enjoy all the wonders of God's creation, the universe and all. You know, apart from man, all other creatures live the life God gave, and they fulfill the role God gave them. They do it in their environment. You look at the animals and the birds, and you know, it's always amazed me. You ever notice that in a documentary, you see those wildebeests in Africa? It has amazed me why every year they go to the same river at the same crossing, and when they cross, all the crocodiles eat them. Every year they go to the same place. The same crocodiles are there, the same wildebeest cross, and they all get eaten and eaten up. You'd think, if they could think, what would they do? They'd go somewhere else. But they're different to man. That's the difference between us and animals. Man is the only one outside of his original environment that man no longer walks in the garden with God as it was in the beginning. So what stops man from knowing God? Well, there's an old German pastor, and he once said, there's nothing in the universe so much like God than the human soul. You see, everything in the Bible, see, rests on this truth. God created man with a soul, and in that soul is the capacity to know God and have fellowship with him like no other creature ever created can do. Now, part of our worship experience is to rise up in a spirit-filled mind and see through the eyes of faith and look on God in absolute wonder and amazement and in adoration of who he is. And when our hearts, with our hearts planted in his word, we can get a spiritual insight, become so conscious of God that we lose a sense of all other things that are going on in our life. You see, we can become lost in the wonder of God, and that's the fullness of our redemption in Christ. It's every believer's blessing waiting for them to have. And the truth is, everybody has a right to know God because God created man to know him. But that doesn't mean man is all right, because man is not all right. Man is lost until they're saved. Man lost his way because of sin. And we're told about that sin. We're told in Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Notice there that they changed the image of God into birds, four-footed beasts and creeping things. You ever seen people in their native dress? That's exactly how they dress. They put their feathers in. They put their things on their arms. They cover their bodies to look like a beast. That's what they've done. It's interesting, but we won't go there now, that God gave them up. Brothers and sisters, God does come to a time when he gives up. See, man by sin has lost his knowledge of God. And every man and woman has the potential to know God as only man can, but they still do not know him because their behavior is unworthy and their hearts are empty. That's the world we live in today. And this is why there's always some crisis going on. And people are drowning today in a sea of uncertainty. Now you drive down the highway and you come across a sign and it says, dangerous curve ahead. Immediately, you're confronted with making a choice. One, you can observe the sign, you can slow down and get around that corner. Two, you can ignore the sign and just keep on going at the same speed and not make the corner at all. Or three, you can defy the warning and speed up and go on at your own speed. But whatever response is chosen, you will not change the truth of the sign that's there. The curve remains dangerous. Regardless of whether we acknowledge that fact or not. And God has provided everything man needs to know about him. You only got to look into the glories of the heaven to know that that just didn't happen, that it was a hand behind it, a creator behind it all. He's provided everything man needs to know about him. There's no excuse but a willingness to ignore the sign. Secondly, the people are not seeking a God who is real. And that's the problem with mankind. They've replaced God with everything but God. And because of man's sin, man has become vain in their imaginations, and they've created a God out of their own imagination. See, that's the condition of unsaved people. But what we should want to know is why Christians who know God and Christ know him so little. Why they know so little about him. See, we can understand why unsaved people wallow in uncertainty. But why does the believer who has come to know God personally do exactly the same as the unbeliever? Because we aren't allowing God to be himself. We have lost the sense of knowing God as he is. And because of that, we try to make God out to be something that he's not. We have been created in his image, but we've slipped to the place of believing God's been created in our image. God is not like us, but we are like him because we're created in his image. To let God be God, we need to continually go back to where we came from and read it over and over and over, where the world came from, how the universe was created. We need to read about the first Adam. We need to read about the second Adam. And when we are constantly looking at what God has done, who he is, then we will begin to know God as we should all over again. You know, we can know just about anything from studying it. But when Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, he didn't say he knew a head knowledge of studying. He's saying, I know by experience the Lord for real. He's not just a name in a book. I know him for real. And to know God personally means my spirit must touch his spirit, my heart must touch his heart, and the only way then that will mean that I will have a real conscious knowledge of God and his presence in my life. See, it's one thing to know or hear about a planet like Mars, but it's completely different to have lived in it. It's a bit like you see these travel brochures and these travel things on TV. You read and see all about these different places, but it's those who actually go there and come back with smiles because they've actually been there and experienced it. They know in a way that you can't get from reading a book or looking at pictures what it's like. You see, the lost can only know about God, you know, but it's only a heart that's been quickened by the Holy Spirit that God can be really known. Now, with all that, we know we still don't know God himself very well. We don't really know what fellowship we can have with him. You know, we come to church. We have beautiful fellowship together with other Christians. We have Christian activities. We lean on him, but we also leave him. Jesus said he came to do the work of his Father. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. But Jesus also had a knowledge of God that wasn't just from the book. It was an intimate and personal relationship between him and the Father, and he was always able to lean on him. Even in his deepest torment, Jesus could say, not my will, but thine be done. Paul knew the same thing. That's what he said. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that whatsoever state I am therewith, to be content. See, to be able to live that sort of life only comes from a real, vital, personal knowledge of God, not about him. It's a knowledge of him. Paul learned where most would fret. Paul learned where real contentment comes from a relationship. But you have to learn that. You have to be able to bear up under that testing. The cost for Paul was self-denial, but he learned all these things knowing that his Savior suffered much more than he ever would or could have. He never grumbled. He didn't live in anxiety. He learned to bear through them because God's grace is something he experienced. He experienced the real presence of God in his life. God was not a thought. God was not a head knowledge. Paul was a real heart experience. That's the difference. Anyone can know about God, but very few know of him in such a way that he's there just holding their hand. Why should any believer be impatient? Why should they be restless or discontented? Why should they be anxious? Why should we fret and worry when God is with us? You know, worry has been defined as a very small trickle of fear that meanders through a person's mind until it cuts a channel so deep every other thought falls into it. It's like a rocking chair. I love rocking chairs. You really have a good workout, but you don't get anywhere. That's what worry is. You know, we need to let God be God. Let God be himself in our lives. We need to let him be real. Many of today's Christians are so busy doing this and that, trying to work this out and work that out, they never experience the real presence of God, and they end up settling for substitutes instead, and all they can expect to hear is some faint sound and they can't make any sense out of it. And all the time, it's God trying to speak to them. And another reason Christians know so little about Christ and God is they want the things instead of God. You know, we're more interested in getting the gift than we are the giver of the gift. You see, God wants to give himself. He wants to give himself with the gift. And listen, the gift can be very dangerous if God's not there. Do you know what the biggest roadblock to real intimacy with God is? It's very simple. It's called sin. The short path to real intimacy with God is the forgiveness of sin. And that's important to understand because sin is responsible for our problems. Listen, there wasn't a care or worry before sin. Sin is the reason we have 1 John 1:9. We wouldn't need forgiveness if it wasn't for sin. The question should be, why does God forgive sin? He does so because sin is the barrier that stands between him and us. Listen, the relationship he wants is one that's real, absolutely real, not a thought, not words read in the book. They reveal him, they lead us to him. But he wants a real person, or he wants to be real to every believer. That's the question. Is he real to us? Like, I mean, real. Just as your husband or wife or your children are, is he that real? You see, if ever we are to know God in such a way, the barrier has to go. You know, why does God pour his Spirit out upon us? So the Holy Spirit can show us the things of God, who he is. Why does God answer prayer? So in answering our prayer, he uncovers who he is to us. Why has God given us the Bible? Well, it's reading the scriptures, we get to know him. You know, I come across a lot of people who worship this. Oh, I've got a so-and-so sort of Bible. I've got this sort of Bible. I have that sort of Bible. This leads us to who God is. This reveals him. This reveals his personality. This reveals the relationship he wants to us. I have a hard work asking the Bible to save me, wouldn't I? It'd be pretty hard. I'd have the hard work asking this book that I got in my hands to answer my prayers. It's the God of the Bible, who is the one who wants us to have the relationship with him. You know, I believe with all my heart in the verbal inspiration of the scriptures by the Holy Spirit. But the Bible reveals God to us. It leads us to him. But as I said, I don't pray to the Bible. I pray to God through the work of the Spirit. Listen, that's why we have John 1:14. The Word became what? Flesh and dwelt amongst us. It's a real relationship. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus is the Word. So how do we get to know God? Well, the only Christians you want to listen to are Christians who have a hunger for him. They're the ones. You and I cannot know all that God has, but we can know all that God has revealed in his Son to our soul, and which is much more than we will ever know on our own accord. And here's where the church is failing today. The church needs to be preaching God himself. They need to be preaching all his gifts. And when that happened, God comes along with himself. The body of Christ, you see, his church needs to get serious and stop messing about and start preaching Christ crucified to the glory of God. This is where the church needs to be. We want the fullness of the Spirit. We want godly living and we want godly standards. We want a love divine. We want all that God can bring. But if we keep those things apart from God himself, we have nothing but a rose covered in thorns. And if we find God, if we have that relationship that is so real that we're in so much awe about it, about him, then we will find all these things. All we truly desire is in him and him alone. Well, you say, well, look, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Well, what a wonderful experience, and how great that is. Paul was saved, and one of the world's finest Christians who ever lived. But he still wrote Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now that word know means to know by experience. Not just know through study of a book. Not just know by information. It's to know by experience. He wanted to come to know Christ. How? By being like Christ. He wanted to experience truly the power of the resurrection. He wants to join with Christ in the Lord's sufferings. See, this isn't the cross, but the sufferings for righteousness while he was still on this earth. He wanted a real relationship with him. He wanted to be made conformable. That means he wanted to be to bring the same form with some other person. That's a relationship. Paul's desire was to know the Lord and all that God was doing and operating in his life. You know, it seems everyone wants to know the deeper life. Everyone wants the spirit-filled life and the crucified life. But nobody seems to want to know God so personally in a way that he will allow them to live through that. They don't want to hold hands with him. They want to read about it. But they don't want to know it by experience. They don't want to experience God in a new and living way. You see, when to know God by experience is to experience a deeper life with him. And the more we know God, the more our heart moves into God, and the more God takes over and controls us. And to fully experience living a crucified life, we need to let God be God. He needs to be real. Now, that's not as easy as it sounds. You know, Christians are well known to put God into a box. And a God who fits into a box is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They get their little box and they put the list on their box. I won't cut my hair. I will wear this. I will do this. I will do that. And that's the God they've got in their little box. And God jumps out of the box and they don't know what to do. God's not in a box. Don't put him in a box. God sets the standard. Don't you set the standard for God. The relationship's to be real and personal, not us in control, him in control. The God who fits in a box is a God who's controlled by man. A God who fits into our box is a God who's at the beck and call of man. A God who is there for the purpose of man to feel good about himself, to make man feel like he's doing the right things and living the right life that pleases God. But that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is real. He's a living God. He's a God who wants a relationship with you so much. He says, I'll allow my son to die on the cross for you. I'll allow him to shed his blood for you. My blood, precious blood, sinless blood. The God of the Bible, he's the awesome God. He created all things on heaven and earth, and he cannot be put into a box made by man. A little knowledge of God is worth a great deal more than a great knowledge about him. And when we insist on allowing God to be himself, there comes within our being the reality regarding who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Our understanding of him goes beyond words. It goes beyond books. It goes beyond science to the place of personal intimacy with the one who created us. And only then do we find out what we are as men and women. Only then are we on the way to living a life where we know that our God is real, that the relationship is personal, and that we are living a crucified life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. And if we were all honest, Lord, we would have to confess that we do have a box for you. We have placed our standards upon yourself. And if we were all honest, we would have to admit that the real personal, intimate relationship with yourself is not as real and as personal as it should be. Father, we pray and ask for that to change. We pray and ask that you would reveal yourself to us through our fellowship, through your word, through all that we do as a real and living God. And we thank you that you are. Lord, never let us make you a God of a stone or wood or statues. Never let us put you into a box to be what we want you to be. But Lord, we open our hearts and spirit and allow you to be all that you are and refresh us in a new and living way. Father, we thank you for this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.